If you're looking at your bulletin, maybe you'll see the title of the message. So how many jazz fans are in the congregation this morning? How many of you recognize the title? Sing, Sing, Sing. The Benny Goodman song. Have you ever heard Benny Goodman's Sing, Sing, Sing? Anyway, it's one of my favorites, big band kind of music. And the interesting thing about Sing, 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 at least in all the times I've heard it, nobody ever sings. It's a big band song titled Sing, Sing, Sing. And it's, Patrick, you'll love this, it's a drummer. It's the drummer's dream. It's a drummer solo. But no words. Let's just keep that in the back of our mind, okay? We'll maybe get back to that. So who of you likes to sing? Nobody likes, there we got one person that likes to sing. Anybody like to sing? All right, yes. Most people in church, there's going to be at least half the people that like to sing anyway. Why? Why do you like to sing? Just shout it out. Because Jesus loves me. I sing because Jesus loves me. Anyone else? Why do you like to sing?
Expression.
Praise. What was that?
Practice.
Joy.
I feel so
all right. Well, in our text today, we're going to run across these words. Sing, shout, exalt, and rejoice. So maybe we'll learn a little bit more about why we like to sing. Maybe there's something more for us to understand about singing. Maybe we'll even find out something about singing without words. Some background to our text before we read it. We're going to read from the book of Zephaniah. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Zephaniah? I hadn't either. Zephaniah, the third chapter, is what we're going to be looking at. Now, Zephaniah is a book that is a book of prophecy. So it's helpful for us to understand what Zephaniah is saying if we understand how prophecy itself functions in the Bible. So let me just give you a little background. Prophets were people who walked around and looked at the way the people of Israel were living. They were observers. They were trained to observe how people were living. So that's one basic element of what a prophet is. They're observers. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, they're also schooled in God's expectations. They understand what God wants and what God doesn't want. And all of that is spelled out very clearly. If you want to know the background for what the prophets understood, you can go back to Leviticus 26. You can go back to Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 28. Because God has spelled out for his people, if you do this, you can expect curses. If you do this, you can expect blessings. And there's big, long lists. If you do this, you're cursed. If you do this, you're cursed. If you do this, you're cursed. If you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, go and read it. The prophets are schooled in observing, but they're also schooled in what God expects. They're schooled in what the curses and the blessings of God are, the way they're spelled out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And And then the third part of what a prophet does, at God's prompting, after observing what the people are doing, recalling God's expectations, at God's prompting, the prophet brings word of, if you're doing this, then you'll be blessed. So he either says, you're blessed. For whatever you're doing, you're blessed. Or he comes and he says, because you're doing this, you're cursed. You can expect curses. Some of the prophet's language is amazing. He talks about mountains being leveled. He talks about big dark clouds on the horizon. It's very creative language. So the prophets are artists in some way. They bring great stories. They bring great images. But what they're basically doing is looking at what life is like in Israel, remembering God's expectations, and then telling the people that they will either be blessed because of how they're living, or they can expect God's curse because of how they're living. That's prophecy at its core. That's part of the background we need to understand. Now, Zephaniah, more background. Zephaniah is speaking to the people of Judah. Now, you'll remember there were 12 tribes in all of Israel, right? And Israel and Judah separated. So there were the 10 tribes and there was Judah. Zephaniah is talking to Judah. The 10 tribes have already been taken away into captivity, wiped off the earth, gone because of their sin. Zephaniah is talking to the last two tribes. He's talking to them around the king Josiah's time. If you look back at the kings going through Israel, going through Judah's history, there's not very many of them that are good. So Josiah should stand out in your mind as one of the good ones. Josiah discovered the law of God. It was hidden away. It was under the dust in the temple. He brought it out, and he revitalized the law in Israel. But that only lasted his lifetime, because what he did that was a mile wide was only an inch deep. And as soon as he was gone, all the reforms went away. This is the kind of stuff that was going on in Israel at the time of Zephaniah. There was idolatry of this nature. Foreign gods were being worshipped in the temple of the Most High God. Idols, foreign gods, whatever people of the land worshipped, Israel brought it into the temple of God and worshipped it there. Sacred prostitution. The most bizarre thing. People felt that, well, these were religions of Canaan. If you went in with a prostitute, if a man went in with a prostitute, there was some sort of transaction that took place that made life better for him. That was the type of religion, the type of gods that were worshipped in Canaan. And that was being practiced in Israel. Child sacrifice. Babies being burned to death in order to appease the gods was being practiced in Israel. Foreign practices, foreign worship brought into the very temple of God. This is what's happening in Judah. The king and all of his people, all of his entourage, they all dressed in foreign attire. You say, big deal, right? They were just up on all the latest fat. No, it was different back then. You dressed according to what was important to you. You dressed according to what your deepest loyalties were given toward. dressing like foreign royalty, dressing in foreign attire, meant that you valued that more than you valued your own God. That's what's going on in Judah at the time of Zephaniah. Even more than that. So there's all this stuff with foreign gods, all this weird stuff mixed in with the worship of God. But there's also superstition. There's one verse, I think it's verse 9 of chapter 1, that talks about jumping over the threshold when you go out the door. There was some idea in the culture there that if you stepped on the threshold, some kind of bad luck would come your way. They were practicing these weird superstitions. They were committing violence and fraud on one another. They weren't doing business the way God asked them to do business. They were doing business like the rest of Canaan was, taking advantage, defrauding people, living as if wealth was the thing to be confident in. But there's even more than that. In verse 12, it talks about complacency. Yes, they're worshiping foreign gods. Yes, they're behaving badly toward one another. They're acting superstitiously. But then there's some of them who say, oh, you know, God won't do anything good. God won't do anything bad. You know. That's happening in Israel too. There's this complacency, as if God is just sort of, whatever. All this stuff is going on in Israel, in Judah, amongst the people of God. And Zephaniah then comes with a pretty harsh message. This all happens before we get to our text, so we're getting to our text. We'll get there. But listen to some of the stuff that Zephaniah says before our text. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And chapter 1, verse 7, different translations say it different ways, but basically what it is, God is saying, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and his people are it. God is prepared to sacrifice his people. They are the offering. They are the one to be cut up and burned on the altar. Verses 17 and 18, I'll bring distress on all the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. And then just one more example, chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. Wait for me, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the anger of my jealous, by the fire of my jealous anger. Whew. Tough words. Harsh. But this is what's coming. Zephaniah has looked at the behavior of the people. He's reviewed God's expectations, and this is the message that he's brought to the people of Judah. God spelled it out. They knew this was coming. God isn't taking them by surprise. But now it's here, says Zephaniah. Now is the time. Game on, right now. But that's all background. We're ready to read the text now. But in our text, remember we said at the beginning? It says, sing, shout, rejoice. Okay, you feel the tension? Let's see if we can resolve that. Let's look at the text. Zephaniah 3, 9 through 20. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I'll remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The sorrow, and some translations actually say, he will rejoice over you with loud singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So given all that background, why does the prophet call Judah to sing? All that talk about destruction and all that talk about violence and saying, yes, it's coming right now, why then does the prophet seem to flip and now start to talk about singing? Not just talk about it. He actually calls people to sing. Why? Well, here's the short answer. Sing. Sing because God is singing. In verse 17, it says, God is in your midst. He's rejoicing over you with gladness. He's renewing his love in you. He is exalting over you with loud singing. Zephaniah is saying to Judah, sing, Judah. Sing because God is already singing over you. And just so you know it, God's singing changes things. One commentator said, imagine God called the whole world into being. He created everything that's out there. He created it out of nothing. He spoke words, and the whole world came into being. It's almost as if Zephaniah is saying, if God can create a whole world by speaking, just imagine what God can do if he starts to sing. God's singing changes things, is what Zephaniah is saying. God's singing changes, first of all, God's people. The disaster that Israel or that Judah will face, because they are going to face disaster, they are going to face destruction, but that disaster will be removed eventually. The reproaches and the offenses that they have committed will be forgiven. All the charges against them, the outstanding charges, will be dropped. The people who are oppressing them will be dealt with by God himself. The lame, even the lame will be saved. You say, so what's so significant about that? Well, imagine Zephaniah saying that these other countries are going to come in. They're going to run over you in your land. They're going to come in and they're going to take all your stuff. They're going to burn your cities. They're going to destroy the world that you know. Who's the most vulnerable in that picture? The one who can't run. The lame. Who's going to face disaster first when those nations come down from the hills and attack Judah? The lame. When God sings, the lame are rescued. Even the lame are rescued. Even the most vulnerable of God's people are saved when God starts to sing. The outcast, those who are driven from their land to the ends of the earth, the outcast are drawn back in when God starts to sing. Their shame from having been driven out of their land, their shame gets turned around. It gets turned into praise and renown. Everything that's wrong starts to get made right when God starts singing. And the people of God are the first to experience that. God's singing changes their lives. God's singing, it's like they're going in this direction. All the circumstances, all the stuff of their life is driving them in that direction. And when God starts to sing, it's like the trajectory of their life just turns around and goes in the other direction. That's the power of God singing in the lives of his people. Life gets changed. But God singing doesn't just change his people. God singing changes the nations as well. Earlier in Zephaniah, I encourage you, read the whole book sometime soon. Read these stories. But earlier, after Zephaniah tells Israel, tells Judah that they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth, that they're going to be destroyed, that they're going into captivity, after he tells Judah that story, he also announces that the other nations around Israel are also going to be destroyed. One follows the other. Judah gets destroyed, but the nations will also be destroyed. That's the message of Zephaniah. The one follows the other. The one is a direct result of the other. But when God starts singing, when God's people get restored, when God's people start living faithfully, that gets done before the eyes of the rest of the world. We have to remember that God promised Abraham way back in the Bible. God said to Abraham, I'll make you great. I'll give you land. I'll make your descendants into a nation. And then this promise, I will bless all the nations of the earth through you, Abraham. That's God's promise back to Abraham. I'm going to bless all the nations of you. It's not just about Israel. It is about Israel. It is about Judah. They have a responsibility. They have something to do. They are the promised people of God. But they are promised in order to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. When God starts singing, when God starts restoring Israel and Judah, there's hope for the nations. When God is punishing Judah, the next in line is the nations. It's a direct result. But when God starts to bless Judah, there's hope for the nations. As they see God's restoration taking place, God's promises get blessed, get legs. God's blessings get legs in the world. Things start to change for the nations as well. There's one more reference to that. Just before the promise God makes to Abraham, there's another story in the Bible. You maybe remember the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, human beings said to each other, let's build a tower that reaches up to heaven. What they were saying was, let's build a tower right up in the face of God. Let's imagine that we're just as important as God. Let's throw it right up in his face. Let's try to be God ourselves. And what does God do? God confuses their language. They couldn't build the tower anymore. They couldn't stop because they couldn't understand each other. There was a curse placed on their tongues so that they couldn't communicate and they couldn't accomplish that thing they wanted, to be like God, to be God. But here, right where we started in verse 9, God says, the speech of my people is going to change. I'm going to purify their lips. Not just his people, but he's talking about the peoples, all the people of the earth. When God sings, when Judah starts to live a blessed life, the nations will know it, and the opportunity for them to find hope in God will be available. And God, through his singing, will purify the lips so that curse at Babel gets reversed. And together, the people of God, Judah and the nations, work to the glory of God. God's singing changes things. It changes God's people. It changes the nations. But God's singing also changes the world that we live in. When God sings, there's no more fear. When God sings, people are fed. When God sings, there's security. When God sings, as we said before, the lame, even the lame are saved. Healing and restoration begin to take place. The outcast are gathered in. Those who are hated, discriminated against, treated poorly, begin to get gathered in. The world changes. The way the world works now changes when God starts to sing. There's praise and renown in all the earth. Everyone can see God's goodness. God is renewing all things on the face of the earth. He's making everything new. God's singing changes things. It changes our world. The prophet Zephaniah called Judah to sing. Sing because God is already singing. He says, sing and don't let your hands hang limp. What does that mean? Well, flex your hands. Do something with your hands. Sing and do something with your hands. It isn't just about clapping. It isn't just about playing. That's wonderful that we can play instruments. We have to do that too. But sing with your hands. Be about the stuff God is about in the world, fixing things, making things new. Flex your hands in the world. Don't stand there with them hanging limp. Get busy, the prophet says. Do something. Sing and join what God's already doing. Sing and share in the work that He's already begun. Sing in, and participate in the work that He's doing in you, that He's doing in the nations and other people around you, and that He's doing in the world. Participate in the activity of God with your hands. Maybe even without words. Singing without words. With your hands. God was singing. And He called Judah to sing. And He did this before they went into destruction. Because the earlier chapters are promising that the curse is coming. Here it comes. Get ready for it. And now God is singing. Even before the destruction comes, even before the punishment comes on them, God is singing. And God sang even as Judah was carted off to Babylon to be captive. God sang even as the temple was destroyed, even as the walls of Jerusalem came down. God was singing. God was singing because God knew the future. God knew already then, before Israel, before Judah went into captivity, God already knew that He was going to keep His promise. There was no doubt about that. God was singing because He wanted His people to know that. As they reflected on their destruction and on their captivity, God wanted them to hear Him singing. He wanted them to have the hope that He had. He wanted them to know the future that He promised for them. God was going to keep His promise through a humble and lowly people, verse 12 says. Well, who more humble than a virgin? And some smelly shepherds, and a baby in a manger. God was singing because God knew. And God is still singing Because God's not done. Jesus was born. Jesus did live. Jesus did die. Jesus was raised from the grave. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus is Lord. And the future is for sure. God's still working it out in between. And he calls us with Judah to sing. Sing with God. Sing and transform the world that we live in. Transform ourselves to become more godly. Transform our relationships with people who don't yet know God. Transform our relationships with people who may even be violent toward us. That's what Israel, that's what Judah's called to do. Sing and be involved with God's transformation of everything in the world. Let me tell you a little story of how God worked this out at one point in my life. I think I told you before that I drive truck to pay the bills. I was down on Harvard Street a couple years ago. And Harvard Street is kind of a narrow street near Spadina. The buildings are right up close to the street. The sidewalks are fairly narrow, and then there's cars that park on both sides, and the city has introduced bike lanes. So there's barely enough room for cars going in each direction to meet one another and to get through. Well, I was delivering in an alley on the side of Harvard Street. And I was coming out of the alley, buildings right up to the street. I'm coming out, so I can't really see what's going on. The sidewalks are right at the edge. I don't know if people are walking, so I'm just inching my truck forward, and I'm looking. And I get out, you know, I stick my nose out there, and I keep going a little further. There's nobody on the sidewalks. I get out into the lane where the cars are parked, and I keep inching forward, looking in both directions. And you have, if you've never driven a truck before, you have to realize that your eyes for your back are your mirrors. But your eyes for your back also create a blind spot for you. So when you're inching this truck out, and this is what I'm doing, inching out, I got into the bike lane just a little ways. And all of a sudden, there was a bike that I hadn't seen before. I don't know where she came from. But she slammed on the brakes. I slammed on the brakes. We didn't hit one another. But she's about 5 feet away from me. I'm sitting, it's like this. And she let me have it. The air was blue. She cursed me up and down, called me every name in the book. And I just sat there. And when she finally couldn't hardly breathe anymore from cursing me and swearing at me, she took a deep breath. And I said, "I'm sorry, I didn't see you." And all the color went out of her. Her demeanor just sort of, she sort of went into, almost into a shell. And I never had opportunity to meet her again, but I think what God was doing there was singing. Singing without even my words. Singing in the way I responded to the brokenness in the world around me. God allowed me, God gave me an opportunity to bring healing, to bring His hope for the world in a real tangible way. In a way that this person wasn't expecting, and in a way that could very well begin to change her life. Sing. Shout. Rejoice, says Zephaniah, because Jesus is born. The world is changed that we live in. Sing and be an agent of transformation, even in small little situations like that. That's where it starts. Yes, God wants us to be involved in world peace. He wants us to be involved in ending world hunger. He wants us to be concerned about the persecuted church. But he wants us to have our eyes open to the people who are right in front of us as well. To sing in ways that God's desires, that God's vision for the world starts to transform the world right in front of our face. And don't do it with your hands hanging limp. Get out there and do something about it. I wish I lived in that neighborhood. I wish I could have confronted that woman again. I wish we could have gone for coffee and talked. Be present to your world and then be ready to walk the walk that allows people to see who God is and what he wants in their life and in this world. Joy to the World. Have you ever looked at that song? I don't even remember what number it is. I'll look for it a minute. What is it? 337. Joy to the World is a song that we sing, right? But it's a song that talks about singing the way we've been talking about it this morning. Because if you look at verse 3 of Joy to the World, no more let sin and sorrow grow, or thorns infest the ground, because Jesus comes to make his blessing known. Just to his people? He comes to make his blessing known as far as the curse is found, says the Bible, says the song. How far is the curse? When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, cursed. He cursed the whole creation. In some way, every single aspect of creation suffers because of sin, suffers because of the curse. Jesus comes to make his blessing known just as far as that curse went. Why do we sing? Yes, we sing to lift our voices. We sing to make music, but we sing to get our hands busy bringing the blessing of God to the nations, to the world, to transform everything to the way God intended it to be from the very beginning, to make his blessing known as far as the curse is found. Then look at verse 4. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes, get this, he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. We're singing fantastic words here, folks, when we sing this song. We're talking about God transforming his people so that the nations see it. And then the nations prove his glory and his righteousness. This is the plan of God. God sings and things change. God invites you and me to sing with him and to be changed and to change the world we live in. God bless our singing. Even the singing that's without words and is with flexing hands. Sing. Sing! Sing! Amen. Lord God, I feel like singing right now. Thank you, God, for the words of the song, for the words of the prophet, for the words in your word. Words that remind us that even in the darkest of hours, even when life doesn't seem like it's right, even when it seems like it's all messed up and chaotic, even then we can hear your voice singing. We can join your voice singing. Sometimes with words, sometimes with songs, sometimes with our hands, sometimes in our work, sometimes in our school or in our neighborhood. God, teach us how to sing. Teach us how to sing beautiful songs. Teach us how to sing in our communities. Teach us how to sing in this world so that your will may be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.